Well, good morning. If you have a scripture, have the Bible with you, go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at that text this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you're used to getting all the way down to the end of the Bible in Revelation, just work your way back to the left a little bit and you'll bump into 2 Peter. We have been, for the last year plus or minus, we have been in the book of Revelation, and that has just recently left us in the heavenlies, glorifying God, watching Satan get captured, thrown, judged. And today I want to bring us back down to planet Earth without much symbolism or any of that stuff. We have a really straightforward text today in 2 Peter. And when Chris asked both Carrie and myself to preach over the next couple weeks, he didn't want us to just be severed from the idea of Revelation. He wanted us to have thematic connection with what's going on in Revelation when we live in our moment-to-moment days here on earth. See, when we look at the book of Revelation, we see all this symbolism and all this energy. We see the work of the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. We see all that work, and then we see God's work. And we don't get to see all the manifestations of that physically right here on earth. We don't really talk about that. The concrete stuff that happens because of those guys doing all their spiritual work. But today, we're going to take a look at some of the stuff that happens on earth because of all this raging that goes on in the heavenlies and the war that is pitched for the saints' souls. So let's go ahead and read this text. I will read all the way through from verse 1 through verse 13, which is the scope of what I want to talk about today. This is the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own evil desires or sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, or the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come and we look at this great piece of Scripture, a letter that Peter wrote, I ask a simple thing, Lord, that You would keep my mind and my heart as the preacher this morning, solely fixed on Jesus Christ. Would Your Holy Spirit come and make much of Jesus? For He alone is worthy to be studied, worshipped, praised, and taken in to the deep places of our minds and our hearts. Teach us today, Father, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter begins this letter this morning. I'm extremely nervous, and that causes me to need a lot of water. Peter begins this letter this morning with the words, now this is the second letter that I've written you. And some of you think, well, okay, yeah, let's read 1 Peter, and that's the first letter, and this is the second letter. Don't know. There's a lot of different theories about that. But for Peter's understanding, this is the second letter that he's writing to these people, and the theme of it is to call them to remember things. Now, that's a noble task. I want to stir you up, he says, in your sincere mind. I want to put some thoughts. I want you to remember what's really important, because he says, and I have to give you a little context. If you look back just to the left, back in chapter 1, he says at about verse 12, he says, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them already and you're established in the truth of them. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you will be able at all times, at any time, to recall these things. So there's the purpose. He's writing this second letter because he feels like, hey, that Jesus made it really clear to me, time's up. I'm getting ready to depart. And so I want to just throw some things at you. I want you to remember some things so that after I'm gone, you're going to be able to hold on. You're going to be able to stand strong. You're going to be able to be solidly anchored. And he said, this is what I love to do. I walked around on the planet for a while, and I learned about these things. So I want you to make sure that your beloved, my beloved, hang on, hang on. And he says, you should remember, first of all, predictions of the prophets. And secondly, here, look at that, verse 2, predictions of the holy prophets and commandment, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, he says, I want you to remember some specific things. The prophets predicted something, and it came true. What did they predict? They predicted that Jesus would come, that he would rescue mankind from his sin, he would pay the price, and that man would be set free. These are prophesied from of old. And he goes all the way back. You know, Peter has his history to know the Scripture because he's hung out with Jesus. And we know by other scriptures that Jesus was really, really good at delivering over the teaching of the Bible into his disciples. You can find that on many levels. But one of the ways that I remember it is in the passage in Luke where there are those two guys that are all upset about what happened in Jerusalem because Jesus was killed, and they're walking on that road, the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden somebody comes up behind them and he says, what are you guys chatting about? Oh, where have you been? Well, no, fill me in. I mean, they killed the Lord, the Savior. I mean, they killed him. They hung him on a tree. They did him in. And all our hopes are dashed. And Jesus goes, really? Well, and then it says, the Scripture says, beginning with the law and the prophets, all the way back in the Old Testament, he gives them a Bible study. Hey, the Scriptures are about me. He says, they're about me and what I'm going to do, and you need to pay attention, refocus. And then he breaks bread with them. They see he's Jesus, and he disappears. Great story, but I want you to see that Jesus he was good at teaching. So Peter, when he says, I want you to remember these things, things that I have taught you, things that were predicted, things that your apostles, he lists that group there, have made sure that you understand. Peter had a history with Jesus, and he wants to make sure that history is good for their anchor. Because you know why? Look at the next verse. I want you to make sure you know what's about to happen because, first of all, scoffers are coming. They come in the last days with scoffing. So here's the first reason why he wants them to remember these things. Trouble's coming. Now, if you look at chapter 2, you will see that he really digs into these false teachers and lays them bare, talking about how they train their hearts for greed, how their eyes are full of adultery, how they forsake the right way, how they've gone astray. He even talks about this being a historical thing that happened. He talks all the way back in Numbers, a little story about a speechless donkey, because Balaam was off to do some stuff, and God used a donkey to speak to Balaam and say, don't do that. And what Peter's saying, he's saying, look it, we're going to speak to these issues, but know this first of all, what you know in your heart, the truth of Scripture, the predictions, anchor yourself in those things because scoffers are coming. And look what they say. The scoffers say this. And by the way, just previous to what they say, they are saying the scoffing because they are following their own sinful desires. That's important. We've been really putting a lot of emphasis on what Satan does and the work that he does and the beast and all the things that are empowered. But this here says they're following their own sinful desires. Man does not have to be trained in evil. He knows how to do this naturally. And what they do is they come and they say, so, Peter, you're walking around, you're telling everybody that Jesus is coming. Coming soon. You guys talked about this process. Where is it? In fact, Peter, and this is their habit of scoffing. In fact, they said, everything's been the same. It's always been the same. History teaches us that everybody just dies, goes into the earth, and that's it. So where is this great hope? And so Peter's going to answer that right now. And he says, they deliberately overlook this one fact. So I've just finished with finishing up. I'm going to move into Peter's argument in that second section. But I just want you to see that Peter's last wish as he's getting ready to depart is that people would be stirred up to remembering the truth of Scripture. And you know what? I just remembered something that's really important. We do this little thing called Sunday school. We do Awana. We do Gospel Project. We train our kids at home. Why do we do that stuff? We train a child in the way that he should go, so when he is old, he will not depart from it. We want our kids, we want our families, we want our people to know Christ. We want them to head for heaven, and we want them to be anchored, and we want them to be doing things of value with their life that bring the gospel into the world. And so we worked really hard at that. A guy named Max Stiles, who works in Dubai, wrote a little book called Mark of the Messenger. Marks of the Messenger. And he said, it only takes 4 generations to lose the gospel. So I share the gospel with you, Ron. You accept it. You're excited. And we start hanging out. And next thing you know, we're all hanging out in this church. And we assume everybody's speaking the same language. We're all talking about the gospel of Jesus. We're always making sure that, you know, we're having a good time at church. We're fellowshipping. We're doing Christian reading. We're having Bible studies. But the gospel's not particularly articulated in the... How are you dealing with your sin? Are you still going with Jesus? Are you still understanding that he paid the price, that there's nothing you can do to be saved? Are you living in that grace? You know, these are the conversations that we need to have over and over. And Max Stiles says, that's the first thing. See, we assume that everybody's talking that language, that we're strengthening each other by asking each other, how you doing with the gospel? And see, we taught that whole summer series on the gospel, and some of you are saying, why are we talking about the gospel? Because we don't talk about the gospel enough. And we have to reorient and hang on to what that gospel is, that you were saved by grace through the righteousness of Jesus. No other way. No other way. You will see that it's everything come from him. He saved us. He purchased it. It's his righteousness, his faithfulness. Now, the second thing that happens, we assume that our kids are getting all that stuff. I'm not talking about we necessarily, but we as people who follow Jesus, we assume that that message is going around and everybody's bumping into it and everybody's talking about it. But what happens is we don't. And so what happens is the next step after the gospel, so you've got it first, it's given, next it's assumed everybody's doing it, then what happens is the gospel gets confused. And we start talking about the gospel being things like, make sure you don't do this, make sure you do this, make sure, you know, how you handle this, alcohol, sex, you know, all this stuff. We start putting a lot of morality on things, or we start saying lifestyle looks like this. Make sure you got a bunch of devotions. Make sure you got, all these things are good things. All these things are orient us to a living in Christ, but they're not the gospel. And so that's the next thing. The gospel gets confused, and it gets confused also by people who say, see, Jesus is never coming. He's never coming back. He's been gone for a long time. And why do you guys believe such silliness? So you got your perversions of the gospel, but you got subtle things too that we lay on the gospel, from morality to obedience kinds of things. Now, I'm not talking about faith and works. I'm just specifically talking in regards to how we share the gospel and how we encourage each other. So we assume it's being talked about, but we don't necessarily dig in. And then it gets confused and we add stuff to it. And next thing you know, people forget, what was really the thing that saved me? And it's lost. The gospel gets lost. So, given, assumed, confused, and lost. And that's what Peter's warning against here. His last wish is, don't lose the gospel. Remember, it was predicted that Jesus would come. The apostles said it. And there's a commandment here that I want you to hang on to, that I referred to. There's a commandment that Jesus, he says, the commandment of the Lord and the Savior that your apostles make sure you're obedient to. We're going to talk about that commandment because he comes back to it at the very end of this chapter. So now we move in, as I jumped the gun there a little bit, but we move back in now to Peter's argument. And his argument is, I want you to be able to deal with the false prophets, these false teachers. I want you to see that they're deliberately following sin. And I want you to see that this is part of their desire. And they're trying to make a case that since it's been a long time since we've seen any God activity, we've just thrown the whole deal out. And Peter goes, wait, they forgot about something. There was a great flood. We've been teaching this forever in Hebrew history. There was a great flood. And it rescued Noah and seven others. Peter makes a big deal about this. And he says, you know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah built an ark. 120 years. He's out there nailing that thing together. And people are going, Noah, what are you doing? I'm making the boat that God's going to deliver his people on. Really? Well, how's a boat going to work out here? I mean, there's like no water. It's going to rain. And yeah, 120 years. And nobody else gets on that boat but Noah and his family. A preacher of righteousness. Now, I bring that up to say that Peter's main point is, hey, God created the world and he spoke it. He said, look at all the water. And God said, let there be land. And the land formed. He spoke it out. And he said, let the waters cover the earth. And the waters cover the earth. And what Peter says is really fascinating. He says, the word of God holds it all together. Don't presume upon his grace. Presume upon his grace. Don't think that because it's been a long time, as you count long time, that he's not coming, that judgment's not coming. In fact, he says, it's coming and it's coming with fire. The next time, the world will be consumed with fire. And I want to talk about that in a couple minutes, but hang on because some of us are, you know, I don't want to get too far ahead here, but I want you to hold on to that visual image that first the water is destroyed, first the earth is destroyed by this great flood, but he saves Noah. And then there's this consuming fire that comes, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But what he's getting at is the next thing. So you've got the argument. The argument is because it's been a long time, we don't trust anything. Hey, you know what we have a big battle about today? Creation. It's everywhere. You know, probably when some of you were children, you never thought that there was going to be a huge debate about whether or not there was really a creator or, you know, that the world could have ever been destroyed by a flood. And now we argue about that stuff. We teach it in public school that none of that even happened. So, in a subtle way, you know, we're not even a subtle way, in a very blunt way, we're dealing with the same scoffing. The world was never destroyed by a flood. There was never this global thing. God doesn't do that stuff. And then what's more important is that they make their adjustments in life. See, scoffers, these false prophets, people that live in culture, they make adjustments in their life based on things that they saw that never happened. And so they start living like, hey, we never saw it. We don't believe it. So what's it matter? Why should we trust it now? You know what's really weird? I live like that. Sometimes I'm so sure I'm going to be here tomorrow that I live like I'm going to be here tomorrow. Of course, you say, We're going to be here tomorrow. People have made plans. They got plans for this week. I've got appointments. I'm going to be here tomorrow. And what we're doing in a subtle way by the things that we're investing in, by the way we're living our life, we're kind of saying that, yeah, where is this promise of His coming? I live as though this is my life and this is what's important to me. And so in a subtle way, we kind of agree with this argument that where is He coming? Where is His coming? Where is His promise? So we have to be careful of that. But Peter says in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. Good. Now we know how God sees time, so let's use that 1,000 years thing, and we'll put it over whenever God's moving, and we can figure out when He's actually coming back, because 1,000 years is a day, and a day 1,000 years, so it probably took Him 6,000 years to create the earth, and that'll help us out. No, that's not what He's saying. You know, but it's funny because you read ancient commentaries and guys work out these whole schematics based on some strange stuff. But Peter helps us out and he says, look, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you. Look, you guys know what he's saying. He's saying basically, look, God doesn't count time the way we do. He's an eternal being. And guess what? The good news is He's got a slow fuse. I've got a family member who tells me all the time, I have a really short fuse. I have anger issues. And he goes, when I look at the scripture and I look at God, I have to keep saying, why didn't he just wipe them out? Why didn't he leave us? Why does he leave us around? Look at us. We're just like this wicked bunch of people. And it's interesting. God says here, Peter says, look at God's slowness and marvel at it. This is a gospel message right here. Look at God's slowness and marvel at it, because He doesn't wish that any should perish. Some of you, as we learned in growth group this week, all of us actually, have names of people in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces that need the slowness because they're not there yet. I mean, what if God would have decided to call the whole thing off yesterday? What if God would have decided to call the whole thing off 20 years ago? How about 30 years ago? You see what I'm saying? We are here by grace, by mercy. God hasn't stopped yet. He's still allowing things to go forward. And Peter wants us to grab onto that, and he wants us to be motivated by that. He doesn't want us to just go, this doesn't look like God's coming back, so let's just go ahead and live how we want to live. He says, that's bad thinking. It's going to get you in trouble because the end is coming. It's coming like a thief. See how you set yourself up? If you believe, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Jesus left the earth and nothing's changed. You're deceiving yourself because a thief is coming, or the night or the day is coming like a thief. Judgment is coming. And Peter says, look, it is coming. It's coming when people are just going to be caught off guard. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to look at what you've been given, to look what you hold in your heart, to realize what a great gift that was, that you didn't earn it, you didn't receive it because of anything you did. You're no righteousness, nothing. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't obey enough stuff to do it. It was a free gift. And look at this. Slow to anger, you know, that's in the Psalms. That's in Numbers. And they're just bragging about God because they see how evil they are. And they say, thank God you are compassionate, that you are slow to anger and slow to judge, that you offer mercy and compassion. And that's a great thing for us. That's a gospel encouragement, because we need a length of time to process this message. But if we're not going out and sharing it, we got a whole bunch of people that are not going to get a chance to hear about this great God. So it's a great gospel message that God is holding off, waiting. I want you to see that. I want you to enjoy that. I want you to get ready to move inside of that and be encouraged that He has that short fuse. And then he says in verse 10, but it's cool that right before verse 10 that he says that God doesn't wish that any should perish. Of course he doesn't. He sent his only son because he so loved the world. Who's got the most skin in the game? God the Father. He's got his son. Who has the right to decide when it's up? God the Father. He's got Jesus who paid the price. And it says he's not wishing that any should perish. Ezekiel 18. Why? Why will you die? I don't take pleasure in the death of sinners? Why won't you turn to me? Isaiah 45, turn to me, all you nations, and be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. That he gave us his Spirit to draw us, you and me, sitting in this room. That he gave us his Holy Spirit to draw us to an understanding of who he is. Wow. But that day, Peter says, the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. This is that passage that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says, hey, I build on a foundation. I laid the foundation and that's Jesus Christ. Now everybody else comes along and as you learn, you build on that. You can either build with gold, precious metals, stones, silver, you know, wood, hay, stubble, right? And he says in that passage, and then this fire comes on all this stuff and it purifies it. Guess what's left? Not the wood, not the hay, not the stubble, not the things that melt away and are burned up by that fire. The things that are purified by that fire are the works that are left. And Peter's getting at this idea that Paul talked about. And he says, when you're busy doing your life, make sure you're investing in the things that are going to last. That's a big mistake of ours. We have to figure out what things last and what things don't last. One of the things we know for sure that lasts is a soul going into eternity. So when we invest in a soul going into eternity, we're investing in something that'll last. Let's go a little bit further. He's talking about, hey, since all of this stuff is going to be dissolved, then how should you live, right? That's the question. So he just made the argument saying there are always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be people that make arguments as to why you don't think God exists and all that stuff. But you need to live like he does exist, and believe in your heart because you're a living example of Christ's power. And since, while we're on the subject, he says, all of it's going to be wiped out and burned up anyway, how should you live? Great question. Peter didn't think of this fire stuff all on his own. Flip back to Isaiah. Isaiah 66, right near the end, Isaiah says this. I'll read for a little bit of context from verse 14. Listen to what Isaiah says when he's talking about what God's going to do. He says, you shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass, and the land, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. And here we go, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Peter knows what's coming because he hung out with Jesus and Jesus was able to tell them about the Bible and Jesus was able to make sure it was solid. And so he's set now. He's set to understand and say, look, if the world's going to be consumed and dissolved by fire, because that's what happens when the day of judgment comes. He comes and God says, basically, that burning fire looks at all your work. It exposes you for what you are. And let's see what's left. And he says, look, I just told you the truth. How then do you want to live? How are you going to go out from here, from this little letter that Peter's writing about? How are you going to hold on to this letter? And how's it going to change your life? I made a comment in this next section on Peter's question, which I'm dealing with right now. He says, if you know the future, it should change things. If you know that the end is coming with such a severe judgment, it should change the way you live. It should change the way you talk about Jesus. It should change the way you put your hope, where you put your hope. It should change the way you invest in the future. Things should be oriented around what you believe. And I tell you, they probably are. They probably are oriented around what we believe. Used to be in the day, a preacher could say something like, all right, everybody, take out your checkbooks and let's see where your heart is. And he didn't mean that he was going to call for the offering. He just said, look what you're investing in. Look what you're writing checks to. You know, today we can look at it differently. Go on social media. Look at all your friends that you have on Facebook. Yes, I know how to use Facebook. That's it, though. But all these friends on Facebook, look at what they push along. Look what they Look what they tend to highlight and talk about. You can see, and some of these people are dear friends of mine who are believers, and I see what they buy into, and I go, man, I'm not going to judge that, but it just seems like they're living like there's nothing coming that's going to be concerned about that. I think that we can really look at, you know, Paul says, examine your hearts. 1 Corinthians 11, we read it every time we do communion. Examine your hearts. Well, we have to look at our internet usage. We have to look at our checkbook. We have to look at our time, our spare time. And we have to say, all right, this will give me a good idea of what I believe. And he says, look, I'll give you some news about the future. Land's going to burn up. God steps down. It's over. But he's going to look to what you've invested in. Those that you are telling Jesus about, those in your own family that you're praying for, those who are overseas that are missionaries going into those really dark places right now who covet your prayers, because every day it's a 50-50 chance. You know, do I tell this person the gospel? Does that family come to Christ? Does that family get severed from the mosque and that system? Do they lose their heads? What happens to me? What happens to my family? I've left everything. I've come over. And they're asking us to pray for that covering, for wisdom. Because they've gone, they felt compelled to go to these darkest places and take a risk because they're investing in things that when the fire comes, they will bring before God people who have come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Because they left the comforts of these things. They were not deceived by what we say is real in our lives and stuff. And they left the things, as we read in Revelation chapter 12, they just threw their lives away all day long. And God said, that's it. That's what I count as noble and glorious. Throw your life into my hands. I will use it. I will use it in your workplace. I will use it in your school. I will use it junior hires at your campuses, high schoolers. I will use it in your campus, college people. I will use it on your campus, work people. I will use it in your coworkers. We'll talk about more of that in a second. But I will use it and I will bring people to me. That's my job, Jesus says. Lift me up and watch me work. Raise me up. That's what the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he has a ministry of making much about me. And I will cause people, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will cause people to remember what they have heard about Jesus. So you're there at the lunchroom and you got this crazy little book on your lunch table, and it says something like, the end of reason. And somebody looks at that and goes, the end of reason? What's that all about? Oh, that's a little book that a fellow who's a believer or a Christian wrote about atheism. And he's making an argument about how good thinking opens the door for understanding who Jesus is. Well, you know, these are kind of little things that we've practiced over the years in my family. My wife has been really good at showing me how to walk into a dentist's office with a really provocative little magazine or book with a great Christian title on it. And so just in a couple minutes, you're standing there reading something and somebody will ask you something about that. And next thing you know, you're in a conversation. But if you have relationship with people at work, relationship with your people in your schools, how much more profound is it that you can have these kind of conversations with them because they know you, right? We have neighbors in our neighborhoods that we're praying for connections with. And so it's going to take some effort, but we're investing in things that are going to last because we don't believe that anything that we see physically around us is going to last. And so we're investing in the things that are not going to last. We're investing in the things that are going to last. Another thing about this passage, he says, since all these things, verse 11, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be living in lives of holiness and godliness? Here's a really crazy verse. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Hey, did you know that you could speed God up at the process? That's what he's saying, right? I can speed God up. I can hasten the day of the Lord. Some of you might be a little troubled by that right now. What in the world is he talking about? First he says, 1 year is 1,000 days, and or 1,000 years a day, and a day 1,000 years. And now he says, hey, we can move God along a little bit. Hurry things up. Well, here's what I think this means. There's a little verse that we talked about back up there in in verse 2. He said, you should remember the prediction of the Holy of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord? The commandment of the Lord. Think about that. You should remember the commandment of the Lord. Love the Lord your God. This is the one that popped in my head. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there's also another great commandment that he gives underneath the idea of Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all the things about Jesus. Both those things are at play here, because how do you love completely your neighbor if you're not willing to tell them about the greatest news? And if you just stay put, how do you be obedient to the Great Commission to go and make disciples? So Peter's basically saying, look, since God's slowed down a little bit, or he seems to be gone for a while, or he seems to be not counting judgment as fast as some would like, since he's taken his time, preach the gospel. Now, Jesus says something else in Matthew 24 that I think really fits this passage. Matthew 24:14, when he's asked, hey, when do you think all this is going to happen? And Jesus says, but first, this gospel, this great news will be preached in all the nations, the ends of the world, and then the end will come. That's phenomenal. Jesus said, you think God's counting slowness and just hanging out and doesn't know what he's doing? No, his plan is he's going to allow enough time for the gospel to go to the last place. And when that last person in that last place accepts, it's done. When is that? Well, you know, there's a lot of demographic marking going on in the missions world that talks about people groups, who's been reached, who's been not reached. And I'll tell you something. In the last 20 years, our ability to take the gospel to the deepest, darkest places in the world has moved exponentially faster than all the generations previously. We have a lot of tools that are speeding things up. We know where these people live. We know what it's going to take to reach them. And we're busy at that task, praying for and hastening the day of the Lord as we take the gospel to the ends of the world. Finally, he says, as he reiterates this idea, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and they burn as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, just to make sure you got it, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. I just want to make sure you know. I'm causing you to remember. Stirring you up. I just want to make sure you know. New heavens, new earth coming. In which righteousness dwells. As we close for us as a church. But I want you to remember, and I'm going to invite the worship team. Go ahead and come on up. I want you to think about the names of the people, those faces. We did this last week. We did it in growth groups. I want you to think about some people that are really involved with you. They have a relationship with you. You have opportunity. You have a circle of influence. Or people that are in your heart that you're afraid to talk to or don't have any connection with yet. I want you to think about those people. We're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray for our offering at the same time. Because I want to tie our giving with this understanding, the spiritual understanding that we give our lives and invest in things for the kingdom that will never be destroyed. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We know that there is no greater plan ever hatched by any being than the plan of salvation.